This is the web stream of KBOO Portland. KBOO is 100% community supported. If you have not yet become a member, go to the website kboo.fm and click on the tip jar.
Her and the rest of Mala, the Bhakti Shop House Band, lead a call and response chanting of Hindu divinities. The ritual, known as Kirtan, originates from India, but has grown in popularity in the United States, along with the practice of yoga. You're listening to KBOO Portland. I'm Sarah Sneath, and for the next half hour, I'll be exploring the practice of kirtan, how it became popular in the United States, and what it means to those who practice it. In 1969, George Harrison's recording of Hare Krishna Mantra made the British music charts. The Hare Krishna movement hit critical mass in the 60s and 70s.
I started chanting back in the 1960s when I heard the Hare Krishna mantra as chanted by I think it's called the Bhakti Vandanta movement with Swami Prabhupada. You heard it mostly either in the streets, like in San Francisco or Boston, or at the airports. There were a lot of young people chanting and playing drums and having a good time.
Robert Zorn, heard here, has continued his practice of kirtan for more than 40 years. And now leads kirtan at the Yoga Shala of Portland every first Friday. What is kirtan?
Well, kirtan literally means to repeat. And for me, kirtan is like Indian folk music. Where it's a call and response where people can join in if you choose to. As opposed to raga singing, where you listen to someone go up and down scales, chanting various ragas, depending on the time of the day or the month or the year. A lot of these things are tied to natural cycles of nature. And when you chant kirtan, it can be chanting names of gods or goddesses or mantras.
If you're brand new, it's so easy. All you do is monkey see, monkey do. You just listen and then you just repeat what you hear. So, so simple.
At the Bhakti Shop Kirtan, you can hear Lisa May Osborne is playing the harmonium. Robert describes the instrument.
The harmonium is a keyboard type of instrument that sits on the floor. I have one here that your viewers can't see, but you can. It has keys and pretty much in the style of the Western piano. However, you have to add air, because in order to get a sound out of a harmonium, air has to blow over reeds, and there are metal reeds inside. So you pump it with one hand and play the melody with the other hand, and chant and chew gum if you can.
You mentioned before that kirtan is often sang in other languages. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the languages that it's sung in?
Well, for the most part, it's sung in Sanskrit and Hindi. These names, particularly of the gods, Saraswati is one, the goddess of learning and music and the arts. Lakshmi, which is the goddess of wealth, good fortune. Kali, the goddess of this particular age. So those names of those goddesses and gods as well originate in Sanskrit.
Why in kirtan is there a call and response? Like, what's the value in one person saying something or a group of people saying something and another group saying something back?
Well, to me, your consciousness is just watching, and you call out to yourself, and that's a call and response. Before you call out, you're aware of what you're going to say. So it's really kind of a response. I mean, you've mentally already said what you're going to say. And then when you say it, boom, that's kind of a response. So I think when you sit to do kirtan, if you don't know the words, and they tend to be repetitious, as you know, it makes for that projection and reflection, projection and reflection. And you can then take that experience and internalize it and project and reflect within yourself, using consciousness as the medium. Not necessary to chant out loud. You can chant to yourself and maybe even have a deeper experience. If you don't know the words, by just repeating them, saying just yourself, oh, I love you. I love you. Love is a very powerful word. It's a powerful mantra. Just repeating that would be a mantra for a lot of people.
People chant for all kinds of reasons. They chant to feel better. They chant to feel love. They chant to connect with other people. They chant to connect to divinity. They chant to praise. There's all ways in which chanting can invite us into the practices of yoga in a deeper kind of way, being its own practice. And so I hope everyone's found their doorway. You must have, because you found the doorway here. So.
Why do you practice kirtan?
Well, for me, it's and I would assume it's the same for everyone else, it's a personal experience of reflecting upon your own inner nature, your own self. I believe divinity is within us all. And if you can connect and recognize that divinity through the process of meditation or chanting or whatever types of yoga, hatha yoga, making that connection and then keeping that connection through your life is one of the outcomes of practicing yoga, whether it's chanting yoga or hatha yoga or jnana yoga, yoga of knowledge. Whatever resonates with you. For some people, the repetition of kirtan makes them nervous and agitated. Some people laugh, some people cry when they chant and reflect upon their inner divinity for whatever reason. It's a very personalized thing, chanting. Some people go into meditation, they don't chant, they just soak up the energy of the moment and the room and what's happening within themselves. Basically, it's a way of consciousness to reflect upon itself and ask, who am I? Inquiry. Self-inquisition. Who am I? What are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you here? All those great questions that consciousness can ask. The human experience. And we all have those questions. I believe that. We all sit at some point and try to look within using our consciousness, using our awareness. But for most people, it takes practice. The outer pull of whatever goes on in the world is so strong, it can take you away from the inner experience of that reflecting aspect of consciousness. It's like you say to yourself, I know I'm thinking this and I don't want to think that, as you're thinking something. So who is it that is aware of something you don't want to do, and who is it that can transform that type of behavior? So kirtan for me is a way of transforming traits and looking at things within yourself that you may want to change or just recognize, and say, well, that's not really me, so I don't need to hold on to that, whether it's anger, jealousy, or any of those bad things. And you see some good stuff, you go, well, I like that. You know, I'll keep that one. So that's what kirtan is for me. And what it is for other people, I don't know. People seem to enjoy it. They keep coming back because of that inner connection. I think when you make a really good inner connection, then you can take that experience and project it outside and see the world as a cohesive, connected aspect of the universe and why things are the way they are and how things move.
What's the attendance like at kirtan events?
Some people show up regularly. Some people show up when it moves them. Some people, could be just a spur of the moment type of thing. There are a lot of places to take advantage of chanting. Like I said, I chant at Yogashala, but there's the Bhakti Shop, there's Om Base. There's quite a few places to chant. There are Facebook event sites on the World Wide Web. One of them here in Portland is called Nada Brahma Kirtan. Nada being sound, Brahma being God, and kirtan means chanting repetition. So if you're on Facebook, you can check it out, and people post events when they're going to occur. So you get an idea of what's happening within the kirtan community here in Portland, and it is a very lively one, I must say.
Shakti Ma.
You're listening to KBOO Portland. I'm Sarah Sneath, and we're in the middle of our discussion with Robert Zorn on the various aspects of kirtan. Robert has told us what the external practice of kirtan looks and sounds like, but I also wanted to know what a first-timer could expect internally.
You don't know what to anticipate, because when you reflect, when you go through that process, as you said, you listen to other people, and that's very important when you chant kirtan, is to listen to other people. Even if you know the words, you know, is to really listen to what the other person's chanting, so that when you're chanting, you're not screaming at the top of your lungs, which is okay if you want to do that, but, it's up to you. But it's important to listen to other people participating in kirtan. However, again, that self-reflecting aspect of our consciousness, when you get involved in that while chanting, I don't know what your experience may be. You know, the people in the East talk a lot about karma, and they have this wonderful word called samskara, which is an impression, and it could be a latent impression that may come up when you're chanting. And if it comes up, you'll go, where did that feeling or where did that thought come from? But the people in the East would say, well, that was planted a long time ago, and now here's the fruit. What are you going to do with it? So you can play with it, whether it's an emotion or a feeling. You can look at it, or you can just let it go and watch things as they unfold. I think one of the practices that I experience when I do kirtan is just to let things unfold. And that's why a lot of times I leave a lot of room open for just improvisation, to see what, as a group, is created through kirtan, whether it's a vocal experience or an emotional experience. I've been to kirtans where, people will break out laughing or crying or dancing, or so it could be a variety of personal experiences. But to try to forecast what may happen, I don't know about that. Good question, though.
Shakti Ma, Om Shakti Ma, Shakti Ma, Om Shakti Ma, Shakti Ma, Om Shakti.
Molly Padulo of the Bhakti Shop House band Mala is leading this chant. Her voice is beautiful, and it's hard not to recognize the entertainment value. It just sounds good. But does it always have to sound good? Robert says no.
That's the folkiness of it. There's no discrimination, whether you're the Barbra Streisand singing Om Namah Shivaya, or you're singing off-key Om Namah Shivaya. It's your personal experience with the inner self. And if it sounds and looks great on the outside, woohoo! You know? Everybody's having a good time. You know, it's a play. It's a show. Now, Westerners tend to like the outer show, you know, the outer play. But when I was in India, watching people chant there, it seems, for whatever reason, they don't have a different experience, but it appears to be different, at least to me. You know, I've seen people chant there, and I've seen people chant here, and it's definitely two different cultures in how it's interpreted. And there is an evolution of kirtan. Kirtan can be looked at as an evolution of your own self, of your own being, that you chant to evolve to higher planes of awareness. And I think that's happening quite a bit around the world, with the internet being what it is. Excuse me. People are exposed to all different types of kirtans. You can hear chants that are so ancient you wouldn't have heard them unless you'd gone to India. But now they're on the internet. There's no shortage of gurus, you know, saying chant this, chant that, whatever. You know, kirtan is an evolving aspect of a world culture, I believe.
So, you said that it was different in India than here. How is it different?
I think it's different because for most of the culture in India, they're born into a culture where it's just second nature. I mean, I was in Ganesh Puri in 2009, and I was there with my camera, and there was a brick factory outdoors. You know, they're just digging holes, making bricks. And one of the workers there, you know, was there with one of his children, a baby. And he was just standing there holding, you know, his naked baby, playing a flute, dancing around, you know, it must have been lunch break or something, and just dancing and singing and offering his praises to God right there on the spot. You know, he didn't have to go to a temple. So I think it's just so part of the fabric there. You know, here we go to kirtan, there it's boom, kirtan. You know, you just start singing or chanting God's name. So, I don't know, what do they call those things? Where, like flash kirtan or something. It's like, boom, there it is. And you go, wow, I mean, it would be like, I don't know, going to Harlem and people all of a sudden breaking out in gospel music. I don't know, it's that kind of experience of spirituality. But I really believe that kirtan developed from the lower caste, the lower caste and classes in India, as a way of participating. You know, they probably hear the Brahmin priest talk about this god or that god or whatever, so in order to express themselves in their communities, I believe that they would just naturally start chanting these names, and they developed a folk kind of kirtan, as opposed to the Brahmin priest controlling, you know, the temples and all that sort of stuff, as they did back then. But there's always been a fascination in the West for what goes on in India. Alexander the Great brought some Indian yogis back to Greece after his visits to India. So there was a fascination even back then about what these folks were up to with their philosophies and chantings and so forth.
What if you not only don't know the words, but you don't know what the words mean? Could repeating them without knowing what they mean serve a meditative purpose?
People repeat mantras for various reasons. Some people repeat certain mantras to acquire things. It's like their begging bowl. If I say this enough, I'm going to get this. It's like if I pray to this god or that god enough, I'm going to get something. And there's always a quid pro quo. If I say this, you'll give me that. Going on. And then there's some people, as you say, if the word doesn't have a meaning, then there's a certain purity to that experience of it. It's true. And then, you know, a lot of times people, they don't chant, they just absorb what they're hearing through the vibration of the mantra. You know, the mantra doesn't have to really make any sense in terms of conveying, you know, can I translate this into something that's going to be familiar to, you know, my culture. That's why Om is universal. Our music is universal. Just the vibration of the sounds. Music is a very powerful medium, powerful tool to transform people's lives. It certainly has transformed a lot of people's lives in this world.
Does everyone have a mantra? Like something multilingual that everyone can share? Like numbers?
The song to the self is the breath, soham. That's a mantra. Breathing in, breathing out. That's your natural mantra. You're born with that. That's the first thing you're going to do is breathe in. And the last thing you're going to do is breathe out. So that's your lifelong mantra. Some people, they just sit and meditate on their breath, going in and out. And then it gets real deep. They go looking for that point between breaths, that still point. And they try to hold their consciousness on that. That shunya, that void between the in-breath and the out-breath, between one thought and another thought. So there's a lot said about the void, and then the philosophies go even deeper. They go, well, there's even a loka, or a plane beyond the void that the Vedas can't talk about. You can't talk about it, you can't think about it, but that's the absolute immutable truth, the reality. So when they say the truth abides in silence, I'll shut my trap.
I want to thank Robert Zorn for speaking with me, the Bhakti Shop, Mala, and the gathering of people that chanted fearlessly near our microphones. I also want to thank Rylan Shook for helping record audio. The Bhakti Shop hosts Kirtan on the second Sunday of every month, and Robert Zorn leads Kirtan at the Yoga Shala of Portland every first Friday. Both Kirtan gatherings are by donation. This has been Sarah Sneath with KBOO Portland. Sneath with KB.
Have you heard about the Melting Pot Silent Mobile Dance Parties?
Silent dance? Doesn't sound very fun.
Actually, it's a lot of fun. Picture 200 people dancing with headphones to the same music. The Melting Pot radio show will have a series of silent dance parties from 8 to 10 p.m. Tuesdays in Portland parks and public spaces. That's Tuesdays from 8 to 10 p.m. For more information and this week's location, go to kboo.fm/silent dance parties.
It's time for the KBOO News at Noon. I'm Kristen Yount. The Oregon Department of State Lands decided more information needs to be made available before a coal terminal is built in the town of Morrow in the Columbia Gorge. An Australian company wants to move coal through Oregon ports to markets in Asia. Governor Kitzhaber is concerned about the impact on local communities and fisheries, as well as the broader impact of burning more coal. Requests for similar impact statements in Washington state have delayed coal port projects. In what is called the most comprehensive legal action against pesticide use ever tried under the Endangered Species Act is happening today in San Francisco. The Center for Biological Diversity and Pesticide Action Network North America is taking on the Environmental Protection Agency's lax policies that have allowed 18,000 types of pesticide to be used without proper impact studies, resulting in a proven reduction in grassland bird populations. Social media editor Matthew Keyes has been suspended from his position at Reuters News Agency after he was indicted on federal charges for allegedly supplying the hacker group Anonymous access to the website of media parent company Tribune Co. Tribune owns the LA Times, among other media outlets. Keyes is facing fines of $750,000 and up to 10 years in jail for each of the three charges if he is found guilty. Today marks the two-year anniversary of the uprising in Syria to overthrow President Bashar Assad. The civil war has claimed 70,000 souls since the beginning. Syrian countryside is divided into factions of regime and rebels. Street fighting is common and has taken its toll on many neighborhoods as they have been reduced to rubble. Tune in to KBOO News Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for the latest in local, national, and international news. KBOO News is generated by volunteers right here in our studio.
And it's about noon, straight up here at KBOO in Portland, 90.7 FM, listener-sponsored community radio. I'm Lori Sonnenfeld. This is Moving On, and we come to you every Friday with folk music from noon to 1:30. We are excited again to bring you live music today, and it's going to be exciting. We've got Hank and Claire, and we're going to start out, though, with some music from Bruce Molsky. Bruce is appearing tonight at the Portland Folk Music Society Third Friday concert, and I'll tell you more about that a little bit later. This KBOO program has been made possible in part by KBOO Foundation members and a grant from Aladdin Theater, celebrating St. Paddy's Day with Irish band Dervish, Friday, March 15th, and the folk, Celtic, and bluegrass style of the Paperboys, Saturday, March 16th. Tickets and information for Dervish and the Paperboys at the Aladdin box office and aladdin-theater.com. And this KBOO program has been made possible in part by KBOO Foundation members and a grant from our guests, presenting the Louisiana Cajun band Beaux-Soleil with Portland's own New Iberians, Tuesday, March 19th at the Melody Ballroom. A full Cajun dinner is available with the show by reservation when you call 503-232-2759. And the Melody Ballroom is at 615 Southeast Alder. Tickets at tickettomato.com. And let's listen to something from Bruce Mulsky.
Thank you.